Right?
Right.
So if you could find James chapter 2 in your Bibles. Our text will be verses 1 through 13. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And if you're able to stand, would you do so? And I will read these verses in your hearing. You read along silently, and I'll read for the glory of God, for the edification of saints. Verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? Verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit murder, he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. And finally, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen. Father, help us see clearly, understand fully, and obey the whole heart, according to your will and your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. May you see it.
All right. Now, if you'll remember, we began our journey in James chapter 1 several weeks and months ago. And we saw that James is writing to encourage believers who are suffering. He's encouraged them not to give up, not to grow faint-hearted, right? We then studied passages from the Apostle Paul and Peter, who are doing the same thing. You got to remember that God didn't just send these leaders out to see people saved. The goal, as with us, was to make what? Disciples. Disciples. And so a disciple has to learn. And so these letters were written back to people who had become believers to teach them, right? To teach them how to live. And so we saw with the Apostle Peter and Paul, they were doing the same thing. After that, we looked at the lives of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were also saints in the Old Testament who didn't give way because life was hard. They persevered in their own trials, and some of them were very intense. And then finally we gained encouragement from the lives of many, many more saints in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. As we look at how God brought each one of them through. And today, we're going to study more principles that will guide you and me during our times of trial for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. Everyone should want God to be glorified with your life. Amen. Whether you are doing well financially or not. Mm-hmm. Whether you're in the best health or not. Mm-hmm. Whether your family is doing well or not. Regardless of the circumstances, each one should want God to be glorified. Mm-hmm. Whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do all what? To the glory of God. So, we're going to look at an issue that you wouldn't think necessarily that people suffering would have a problem with prejudice.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
But you see, sin is no respecter of persons either.
Yes.
Just as you might not think that a poor person can be greedy. Oh, my brother, my sister. You see, your station in life has nothing to do with the sin within you.
Amen.
Right? And so we're going to talk about an issue here that needs to be addressed among us as believers. Our subject today is love overcomes prejudice. Love overcomes prejudice. And I divided my thinking up into these two ways. We're going to look at the sin of partiality, or the sin of prejudice, if you will, and the victory of love. The sin of partiality and the victory of love. Let's begin by looking at the exhortation. Go back to verse 1. In verse 1, we have the exhortation given to the first century saints and to you and I vicariously. It says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." So as we look at this word, I started to put the Greek word there for you for partiality, but it's too long. It would do more discouragement than encouragement. So just trust me here. The word for partiality literally means receiving the face. Okay? Receiving the face. And so you can see why here it is, a person who has received another individual on their first meeting has already made a judgment about them simply by receiving them face to face. No real intimate knowledge, but the judgment has already been reached. That's partiality. To make a judgment on someone just by meeting, just a face to face encounter, or even seeing it. You see, not literally knowing any information about it. So the word literally means then to make a judgment about a person so based on their external appearance. Now, this verse refers to Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory, right? See there at the end of the first one? Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Glory, if you will, you remember when Moses wanted God to show him his glory. God said, you really can't see my full glory, but no man can see that. No human can see that and live, but I'll show you a little bit, right? He talked about all of his character. And so God's character is this blazing, immaculate light and wonder, just as you see Jesus transfigured there on the mountain and all. And you see all of this blazing character come through. And so Jesus is the Lord of glory, which means he has all of the character of God. He's holy, and therefore he cannot be prejudiced or partial. Amen. Right? Romans 2:11. God shows no partiality. And then the argument then that James uses is that since Jesus is not washing, right? And believers put their faith in Jesus, we follow Jesus, then we should not be washing. Logically, that should make sense to any Christian. If you're going to follow Jesus, then you have to think and act and do like him. He's not partial. We should not be partial. Well, if you'd like for me to put it blunt, Jesus is not prejudiced. We should not be prejudiced. Amen. We should not look at someone and decide we don't like them. Amen. Though we find ourselves guilty, so. So that's the exhortation. And then James gives an example. Look at verse 2. He says, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" And so, you see the picture. Two visitors come to a church or to a church gathering. One of them is very wealthy, and he dresses well, right? All of his outward appearance reveals that this person has lavish finances. Well, they call him two men. So then we got a second man who comes in, and he's just the opposite. Well, the total opposite of this vision. And you have to give the etymology of the language, but what it literally says about this man is that he's shabby, and he's what we would call a hobo. Mm-hmm. Or I don't know what terminology you're using nowadays. A person that. That doesn't have a place to bathe and change, you know, change the clothes, that kind of thing. Okay, I didn't mean that in a negative sense. I want you to get this image in your mind. So you've got this really extremely wealthy person, probably got all of the hygiene taken care of, pleasant to look at, pleasant to be around, all of these kind of things. And you got another a brother here who is just extra. And so what he says is that this church, you know, initially I thought about, well, you know, the ushers. No, he didn't say the ushers. He said the church. The church showed special attention to the wealthy. You've kind of seen that at times, right? You know, sometimes people come in and you know you ain't moving. There's no room here on my road. But then there's other times you see someone and you are willing to make room for them. We don't say it, but that's prejudice. I've made a judgment in my mind that this one is worth sitting down for, and that one is not. I used to sit on the bus all the time. See, so I know a lot of y'all grew up in the city, but I'm amazed to find out these city folks that didn't have to ride the bus. Old country boy come up here and I had to ride the bus every day. I sit all the time on the bus. It's amazing to see how many folks are pretending buried in a newspaper when they see, they look up and see somebody coming and then they are not good. And then sometimes it's the women. I saw guys, they're like, it's like they lost in that newspaper. No, they're not reading the paper, they just don't plan to get up. They give up their seat.
Right.
But I've seen others, when the right one walks on there, pleasing, and they're willing to get up and see. They've made a judgment in their mind. Which one is worthy and which one is not. Yet, prejudice happens all the time. And so, he said, you show special attention to the, give a special attention to the rich man, but you disdain the poor man.
treat him with contempt. You treat him as if he's worth nothing. You treat him as if you don't care how he feels. You just want to make sure the rich man is treated with respect.
You see, the rich man gets the best seat. Take my seat. The poor man, get over there. Get out of the way. Stand over there. Or if you want, you can sit down on the floor where the slave sits. See, you get the picture? I don't care. See, this is a church. This is a church. Don't really care that you are comforted. This is a concern. Now you remember, they're all suffering. Mm. These two men were judged solely on the basis of their financial status in life. And
I'm saying to every one of us, you need to think about that. What goes on in my mind when I see how a person dresses? Do I make assumptions? When I see a homeless person, do I assume that I know the reason they're homeless? When I see someone with a sign saying, "I need work," do I assume that they're just lazy? You see? This is the thing. This partiality can be in us, and we don't realize how it's what forces us to drive on by, or to not speak, or you know, these kind of things. Now, this is a scene in the church, but it applies. You see, partiality expresses itself all in many ways, in many different venues, right? And so I'm saying to each one of us, we need to think about it too. Because this situation that James is describing, he says, that's evil thinking. Right? That's worldly thinking. Why does he say that? Why is that worldly thinking? You assume because this person has a nice car and nice clothes and jewelry and lives in a nice neighborhood, you assume that they are better than this one that has nothing. That's evil, worldly thinking. Should not be in the Christian's heart. And no one should feel like, "I can't go to that church." We've all heard it. Because I don't have what? I don't have anything to... Something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that kind of mentality that would make a person uncomfortable to come with what they own. Come as they what? And yet that's not only attitude, that's a theology going around now that wants everybody to think that if you aren't this way, something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with your faith. Something you got a flaw.
Evil, worldly thinking. Now the reason that partiality is a sin is given to us in verses 5 through 7 and 9 through 11. This is the way I've kind of broken this down. So let's look at, you got your Bible, look at verses 5 through 7 first. He says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor
in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called?
So first of all, they are reminded of Jesus' teaching.
Can you turn back to Luke chapter 4? Jesus taught a lot about the poor. Unfortunately,
even when you're dealing with poor people need to be taught about poor people.
And they need to listen to me.
James is writing to poor people, and he's having to teach them about how to treat poor people. Something's wrong with that. Jesus, a lot of his ministry was among the poor, and yet he had to teach the poor how to treat the poor.
Because it's in the human heart.
Yes.
Can you find Luke chapter 4, verse 18? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Amen. Can you find chapter 6 and verse 20? Again, we're looking at the teaching of Christ. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And then finally, I want you to notice this. You see, Jesus didn't just teach beyond himself. Jesus lived what he taught.
Amen.
And that's what the scriptures expect you and I to do. To live what we say we believe. And so in Luke, y'all know this, Luke 9:58, I believe it is. And most people are familiar with this verse. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes,
yes,
and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He lived what he taught. So James is essentially reminding these Christians of the teaching of the Lord. James refers to the poor as those rich in faith and heirs in the kingdom of God, right? But he doesn't mean that you're rich in faith just because you are a poor person. There are a lot of poor people, like the rich man, will open their eyes in hell. So the poverty in itself has no sanctifying influence. He's not getting at that. No. He's saying to the believer, though, don't you put an obstacle or stumbling block before someone because they don't have this world's goods. Don't be biased toward them because they don't have high socioeconomic status, right? And so, when he says that the poor are rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God, he's only talking about those, the poor people that love Jesus. Right? The poor that love Jesus are rich in faith and blessed. And so what you see is that the members had dishonored this poor man and embraced the wealthy, ungodly, oppressive. Now you got to think of it. Come on.
Thank you. In the first century, you became a Christian, and many of the wealthy people in the first century were evil to the core. So not a lot has changed. Because the way they acquired their wealth was ungodly.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And it was very characteristic when you began to acquire wealth to oppress the poor person and go take their land, take their jobs, you see. And you did that through the legal system. Like when I grew up in the South, a lot of times much property was taken away from people through the legal system because people that had acquired the property legally didn't know a lot of the ins and outs. And so you can't imagine the number of people that lost property because someone used or misused the legal system to take it away.
That's right.
That's what James is talking about. Are they not the ones that drag you into court and take away what you have? Now. So what the picture he's painting here is that you know this is a wealthy unbeliever. You have brought in a rich unbeliever who has probably taken away property and other goods from the folks in your church. And this poor man is a brother, loves Jesus. You take this wealthy, ungodly man and treat him with respect. And you dishonor the one who's in Christ simply because he doesn't have this world's goods. Okay? That's what he's getting at here. He's saying, that's irrational.
Yeah.
Come on now. Trinity, I want you all to think now. That is irrational, but it happens all the time.
Yes.
Churches will say, you make a good deacon. You work in the bank.
Yep.
You're an accountant.
Yep.
You'd make a good this and that. Why? Because you are in a position. You got influence. You got power. That's worldly. That's irrational.
That's right.
But it happens all the time. And, of course, the implication here is that you assume that when you show them favor, what? You're going to get favor in return. That's the reason it's called evil. That's the way the world functions. I scratch your back, but you scratch me. I show you favor, you show me favor. James says that's irrational thinking and it's sin.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, I think I've told you all this before. One of the greatest definitions I heard in seminary is that sin is insanity. It's true. That's the reason Christians should not try to figure out why sinful people do what they do. It's not. You remember the demoniac in the tomb? Running around, cutting himself, hurting him, buying up and chains, people trying to keep him from hurting himself, and you can't. It's irrational. Sin is that way. You can't sit around and try to scratch your head and figure out. It's irrational. What James is saying here, what you just did is irrational. It makes no sense.
Right.
That's what sin is. And when you start thinking sinfully, you will do irrational things.
Amen.
That's what he's
Amen.
Getting at. Whether it's an individual or a church. Churches make irrational decisions being influenced by prejudices. Trying to get away from this, trying to do that, trying to use it irrational. Irrational.
You all understand?
Amen.
And then finally, in verses 9 and 11, the reason is. Partiality of sin is because it violates God's law of love on the basis of our defense.
Mm-hmm.
See, look at verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all. But he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. It is it's undeniable. You cannot think that prejudice is okay. You cannot go around and say, well, that's just me. People do it all the time. It's just the way I am. God says, no. It's like a person that worries. So, well, that's just me. Well, the Bible says that worry is a sin. So what? How can you keep? How can you be so hard on somebody else's sin? But you take your sin and you just cuddle it up and you just pat yourself. I'm just. That's just the way I am. No, God says,
Come on. You cannot embrace prejudice and say, I just can't break it. That's irrational thinking. That's irrational thinking.
It's against the law of love, and it's shallow. But the best I can tell you is this. The reason that prejudice is such an awful sin is that it's shallow. Mm-hmm. Prejudice is just a shallow look at someone and making a decision by what you see. And then lastly, I told you we were going to talk about the victory of love. So look at verse 8. Can you find verse 8? But if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. The royal law is the second commandment given by the King of Kings. Why is it royal? Because Jesus is King. He's the King of Kings. And so royalty gave the law. Remember that in Matthew 22? He said that the second commandment is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
That's the second great commandment. What's the first great commandment?
Love
the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Matthew 22:37-39.
By the way, if you look at verse 40 in Matthew 22, Jesus says, essentially, these two commandments sum up the whole of the Bible.
Amen.
In other words, the Bible is written to teach you how to love God and how to love your neighbor. If you learn these two great commandments, then you can read the Bible with a whole different perspective. It isn't about laws and rules. It's about learning to love God and love people. You see, that's where the Pharisees and Sadducees missed it. They extracted the rules and said, we got the rules, but they didn't have God.
Amen.
We got the rules, but they didn't have love.
Amen.
And James says, don't y'all start feeling so good about yourself as a church if you're not learning to love your neighbor. You're missing the point. Remember, John had to write about churches in the book of Revelation that where love was a loss of love was a major problem, right?
Mm-hmm. So, this is important. And the verb, most of you, when you talk about love, most people like to say agape, but that's a noun.
So the verb is agapao. And so the verb love means to have a sincere appreciation or high regard for someone. A sincere, you see, think of that. Love puts someone in a high position, which means I value you. You remember how Jesus said it? Where your treasure is, what? There your heart gravitates toward what you perceive to be valuable. You need to hear me now. And so when you see a person as valuable, regardless of how they dress, you will have high regard for them. You get it? And so I won't turn there, but you know, we've studied love, the description of love in 1 Corinthians 13 before, right? Mm-hmm. Love is patient and kind and, you know, is not envious and rude and these kinds of truths, right? And so with that love, then if you embrace the description of love from 1 Corinthians 13, when you are patient and kind and not envious And all of these traits toward others, then we certainly will not commit the sin of partiality against them. Why do we love? We love because God, what? First loved us, not when we were loving. You get this now. God didn't love us. He didn't wait until we got lovely before he loved us.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Jesus demonstrated his love for us while we were ungodly, while we were shabby and filthy in our sins. While we were, the Bible describes our righteousness as what? As filthy rags. While we were shabby in our sin, God proved that he loved us. Proved that he loved. We love because he first loved us.
Amen.
And we always, always, always need to remember that he did that when we were unloving, when we were poor, and when we were filthy.
Now, could you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 real quick? Just a quick reminder. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Amen. That's good news.
Yes, it is.
That's good news for everyone. God is no respecter of persons. So, the victory, love gives the victory over partiality. You cannot and you will not be prejudiced towards someone that you love. You will not be prejudiced towards someone if you're going to be patient and kind with them. If you're going to be gentle, if you're going to be considerate with them. You will not be prejudiced towards someone who you believe the best about. You trust that God is working the best for them. You will not be prejudiced toward them. You will not be prejudiced toward them because their clothes look one way, or they live in one place or another. You will not be prejudiced because you believe that God is at work.
Yes.
And his work, they are as much God's creation as you are or anyone else's.
Amen.
That's the only way you're going to be able to love people right now in so many other parts of the world that have so much less.
Mm.
You won't love them if you can't see beyond what they do or don't have.
Mm.
And this is not, God is not tugging on our emotions. He's not saying, I want you to be, you know how these commercials do. They show you a sad picture and they want you to respond. No, God's saying, I'm not wanting you just to emotionally be drawn. I want you to genuinely love people based on what's in your heart. Okay? Not just because you feel it. Because sometimes you're called to love people when you don't feel it. When it does not feel good. Obviously, Jesus loving us didn't feel good. But he loved us.
Because it was right and godly. And so finally, not only is does love give victory over partiality, love gives victory at the judgment. Got verses 12 and 13. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The Holy Spirit, through James, wants believers to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Remember we saw that back in chapter 1? He wants us to be doers of the word, and he wants us to obey what we know to do. Simply obey what everybody, there's nobody in here that will say that prejudice is right. If you do, then you're being disingenuous. Everybody in here knows that prejudice is wrong. And you and I would agree that Jesus teaches us a very fundamental principle. Treat others the way you would have, do to others the way you would have done to yourself, right? And so, James is simply saying, do what you know to do. Do what you know is right. We are reminded that believers will give an account for the way we treat people at the great day of judgment. The great day
all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we did, whether right or wrong, whether good or bad. And James wants them and us to live with that in mind. It's not going to always be this way. You're not going to always be able to come to church and think about what you do want to do, what you want to do, what you don't want to do, what you're going to obey. The day is going to come when there's just going to be you and the Lord. It's not going to be about what you want to do. He's going to be there telling you what you will and won't do. He'll be there to tell you what you did was right and wrong. It won't be a matter of, there's no appeal court. There's no argument when you're standing before His immaculate glory and those piercing eyes look through you. He knows everything about you. And so James says, live today with that in mind. How you treat people will be brought up again.
Okay.
That's his point. Don't simply say, well, it's just too bad. No, it's not too bad. Sin is not too bad.
Amen.
Sin is serious. And so James is saying you need to remember that. It's coming up again. That's his point.
It's coming up again. Believers are to be merciful.
Oh, by the way, let me say this. Mercy, Elias, is means kindness or concern for someone in need. Now, look at this. This rich man probably didn't need a seat. Probably been sitting most of his day. Had a good night's rest. He's probably best suited to stand. If you're thinking logically, who really needs a seat? You see the difference? And so mercy says, I got a situation here. I got one seat. Let's paint the scenario. I got one seat. I got a man who's all rested. He's fresh. He's had his massage, and he's had his smoothie, he's refreshed. He's ready to go. And you got a man here that ain't slept all night.
Yeah.
He had no breakfast, nothing to eat. Maybe not in the past day or two. If he's got shoes, obviously they're not comfortable. You can see the picture. So I'm looking at this. Who needs the seat? Mercy then says, I'm going to respond to the need. That's mercy. You got it?
Yeah. That's mercy. So believers are to be merciful and loving toward others because we have received mercy. And God will be merciful to us. I want to close with these. You see those verses there in Matthew? Let's turn to those real quick, and that's what we're going to do. Matthew 5, and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Turn to Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And finally, Matthew 7, 12. For whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Amen. As we think about what we've learned today, I'd like to conclude this way. My beloved brothers and sisters, we should never make judgments about people solely based on our religion. I hope you're convinced of that today. prejudice or partiality is a sin because it violates God's commandment to love. And this sin leads to irrational actions. God doesn't want us to act foolish. He doesn't want us to think and act foolish. He wants us to act as wise children. So he's saying prejudice will always, always lead you in the wrong direction. It'll always lead you to wrong decisions. There's no way, listen to me, there is no way that prejudice will help you end up where you need to be. That's the point. Biblical love overcomes partiality because we treat others as God has treated us and as we want to be treated. Amen. Loving others gives the believer confidence for the day of judgment.
Amen.
When you know that you have loved people, then you're going to be talked. Look at Jesus. You know you're going to be talked about. That's not the issue. The issue is not what folks are saying about you. The issue is what is in your, what do you know is in your heart. You got it? If you know you have, you don't have bitterness, you don't have prejudice, you don't have envy, you don't have jealousy. If you know that's not in you, then you have great confidence for the day of judgment. Right?
Amen.
So then, a question. You know, always ask questions.
Amen.
It's time for you to think with me. Do you remember how filthy and unfit you felt when you were under conviction before Jesus saved? You remember how undone you felt. Regardless of where you worked, regardless of where you lived, when he brought you under that conviction, you just knew you weren't clean. You know you weren't right. You remember Isaiah says it? Once he saw the Lord, he said, I'm undone.
Yes.
Man of unclean lips. Right? And the among people of unclean lips. And so, for sure, one of the things that comes to mind when God begins to convict you, you know, because I know my mouth was a sore. And as with Isaiah, that's one of the things that happens when God brings you under conviction is the things you've said. Awful things. Not only about people, awful things that you've said to people. That you thought was okay, that was cool, that you got it off your chest. Do you remember how, and not only what you've said, those awful things that were done. Awful things. That you'll never tell anybody about. You see, we talk about some of our past. There's some things in our past that you won't, that I know I won't tell, I'm not going to tell anybody. You have any of those? But you see, when God brings you under conviction, you all that's there, it's there, it's a part of you, you see? And it makes you feel unfit and unclean and filthy. The shame, the guilt, and the isolation. But then, do you remember the joy in your heart when you first knew that all of us
sinned?
First, when you first knew, you see, the guilt, the weight, the shame. But then when you finally realize that I'm free, that I really am forgiven. God really does love me. You remember how that, the weight that was lifted? You knew that not only did he love you, he accepted you. He said, brother, where are you going today? There's a reason for going somewhere. And you listen. God wants us to remember that and never forget so that we'll learn how to treat others. You see, God treated you that way when you knew you were unfit and filthy and not worthy, but he welcomed you anyway, brought you in, made you a child just like every other child,
brought you in, you were Abraham and Isaac, and you were Paul and Peter and John and Sarah and Rebecca and all the others. He brought you in as a child on the basis of His love.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. He said, "I want you to remember that when you're looking out at other people and you're about to make a bad decision because of the way they looked. I want you to remember how you felt when you were accepted. Remember it. Remember the beautiful inward cleansing
that you felt.
God wants us to think bitterly and to love all people without prejudice, just as God has loved us." And then there's one last word here, because I never know. Many times we think we're converted and we're just not sure. So I want to say this word for anyone that may not be a Christian. God extends His unconditional love to you today.
Yes.
He knows your situation. He knows your past. And He knows your future. Jesus came into the world to live the perfect life for you. Came into the world to die the perfect death for you. For all of your sins that you have ever committed and that you will ever commit. And He wants you to have a perfect, loving relationship with God, if you will only believe. Our Father, thank you for your love toward us. Thank you for grace and mercy. Not only save us, but keeps us. Thank you for your patience with us as you work out in our lives the great graces and truths that you hold before us as children. And now I pray for everyone here under the sound of my voice that you would enable us, first of all, to see areas of prejudice. Help us to own it. Then we ask you by the power of the Spirit to bring real conviction. Long after I'm done talking, would you work out real conviction in our hearts?